All right, if you have your Bibles, you can open those to Romans 6 and invite Kelly Buffington to come up to read. We're going to have you come up on stage. I know it's a little high. You just you can get a workout as you come up.
Good morning. I'm going to pretend like I'm reading out of my Bible, but I'm really not. I have a different version, so this way you guys can, if you can see it, can follow along on the screen. This comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Kelly. All right, we're going to talk about some excuses today. Anybody have any good excuses? I remember in elementary, high school, you know, you'd forget to do some work and you just didn't want to, couldn't show up and say, I forgot. So you'd come up with some excuses. You know, I'd tell my parents, well, the teacher forgot to tell me. You know, you'd come up with all kinds of different things. You grow up and, you know, it's being late. Anybody ever late? Nobody's ever late here, especially for church, right? But it's funny when you're late. What's the common excuse when you're late for something? It was traffic. We're in Atlanta. We're going to wear that one out, right? And if traffic doesn't work, then I just use the kids. You know, I was ready to go. I was in the car. Everything was set. I don't know. Somebody forgot something. Other excuses for being late. I'm not late. I'm just early for tomorrow. How about that? Another one, I'd never heard this before. Maybe some of you ladies could use this. If you're late, you just say, hey, a queen is never late. Everyone else is early. How about you missed the rent? What do you do? Could say I forgot. One, a common excuse. Husband got laid off. Kids were sick. I like this excuse for not having the rent. Well, I only had half the rent, so I went to the casino to try and double it. Another great one, exercising. So a lady said she's been trying to get her husband to go to the gym for over a year. She asked him to come with me. He said, no, I need to lose a few pounds before I go back to the gym. Anybody ever use that? How about dating? Always good dating ones. For not dating, I just really value our friendship. Anybody ever been told that? It's not you, it's me, right? I need to focus on myself for a little bit. Well, I'm sure that we could come up with a lot of other excuses for just about anything. There is an excuse for everything. And we're actually in a passage of Romans where the people, the church, they have been making excuses for not following the Lord. Really amazing to think about. I know it might surprise you to hear, wait a minute, there's people in church that are making excuses to not follow the Lord. There are professing believers that would do that. I think we see it all around us, right? And it's being addressed here. It's actually, you know, I know it, we live in a time where a lot of people are would say they're deconstructing in their faith, they're moving away from the church. Oh, we don't need church. Well, let me just say this. It's really interesting that Paul is addressing this issue. And the people that are hearing the solution to the problem are those that are in the church. They're gathering as believers to hear the word of God. So it's these people that are going to experience the healing that God has for them. But what we see in this is that they are actually using theological excuses. They are using theological categories and terms to come up with excuses for not pursuing Christ. And what we're going to see is there is never a good excuse for disobeying the Lord. There's never a good excuse for not pursuing Christ. If your theology leads you to sin and disobedience, then your theology is not good. And so what was going on in this passage is that they were actually using the excuse is that, hey, we've been freed from the law. We've been freed from the law. We don't need to do those things. We're free, which is an amazing thing. You know, we see this in verse 1. I think we have that on the screen, if you can see it. Yep, all right, it's high enough. What then, are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? Think about that. There's a great theological richness that's behind that, that in Christ, Christ fulfills the law. Christ was fully obedient. So if the law is fulfilled, we are set free from the law. The law is fulfilled in Christ, so we rest in him. And so if we're freed from the law, then we don't need to do what the law says, is their reasoning. And so you can see where that might take you. You know, you can, you know, we're not told the specifics, and probably a good reason we're not told specifics. There's so many ways that this could apply. I mean, it could very well be. I know this is hard to imagine, but just think about somebody. Maybe they're not going to church on Sundays, and you talk to them. You're like, "Hey, we're called to be devoted to the gathering of the assembly." They're like, "Hey, I'm freed from the law. Have you ever heard that?" Maybe somebody is, maybe they're lying to their customers. Hey, the law says, thou shalt not lie. Well, I know that, but I've been set free from the law. Maybe honoring the Sabbath. Know anybody that, well, I don't have time to rest. Well, God calls you to rest. Well, hey, I've been freed from the law. Kind of, you can see how some of this reasoning would go. Using the freedom that we have in Christ as an excuse for sin. That's what's going on here. And what this passage is pointing out, what God wants us to see is that, okay, you're not under the law, but you also ought not to sin. Don't use your freedom as an excuse for sin. Don't use the freedom that's in Christ as an excuse to not know the law. Don't let that freedom creep in and allow you to do things that God calls you not to do. So we want to look at a few things that we see in this passage of how we're being challenged to reorient ourselves and what it means to follow Christ. We're being called to not come up with excuses, but to pursue Christ wholeheartedly. That's the solution. You know, oftentimes when we offer excuses, doing excuses for a poor job or whatever it is, we just weren't doing it wholeheartedly, right? And so one of the things that is happening in this passage, it's a call to surrender fully and completely to Christ. Not just in part, not just a little bit, not just some here and some there, but no, it's to surrender everything to him. That's what this is showing us too. So I want to look at three things that we see of how we should reorient ourselves, reorient our thinking towards serving Christ. The first thing to see in this passage is that we need to reorient ourselves to being a slave to righteousness. We are to be obedient slaves to Christ. Verse 16, it says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey?" Now, one thing with this is that what the scripture teaches is that you are going to be a slave to someone. You may say, "Well, hey, I'm just not religious. I'm not going to be a slave to God." Well, you are a slave to something. We are created to find meaning outside of ourselves. Because we're created to find our meaning in God. When we turn away from that, we're going to enthrone something as supreme in our lives. There's not this neutrality. There's not this, society can talk about, a non-religious perspective as though it's more unbiased. No, that's not true. It's just as biased as anything. It's not a matter of who are you serving or what are you serving. You are serving something. It's just a matter of what is it? Who is it is the bigger question. And so what Paul is saying here, what God's trying to get us to see is that we are to be slaves. Remember, Paul identified himself in Romans 1:1, Paul, a slave of Christ. And so also now, as these people are making excuses, he's trying to get them to see, no, we should be slaves to Christ. We should offer ourselves fully and completely. You know, in this day and age, slavery was a regular part of Roman society. It's estimated that about a third of the population would have spent some time in slavery. Now, it was a little bit different than the American slavery that we may be used to. In Roman slavery, people could come in and out of slavery. You might work up to gain your freedom. But also, a lot of people, the majority of people that were enslaved for financial reasons. So you can't pay your bills. Well, you might go running to a new master that could bail you out, that could help you. There were times that famine would come through the nation. And so people, they didn't have money. All of a sudden, the price of groceries goes up. You can't afford it. And so you're trying to save your life. You might go and throw yourself at the mercy of some new master. Help me. Provide for me. If you provide for my needs, I'll be your slave. Well, it's interesting what Paul is saying here. He's using this category that when we realize that the world is perishing, the world is falling apart, the world is under judgment, and we need to be saved from that. Well, we come to Christ. We come to Christ. We throw ourselves at his mercy. We make him our Lord. He is the Lord. We are the servant. We offer ourselves fully and completely to him. So he is saying this to challenge their way of thinking, how they relate to Christ. If you've offered yourself to somebody as a slave, you can't just take that back, right? You can't just take it back, oh, I offered myself, but hey, I was just kidding, right? Remember in elementary school, no take backs? You know, hey, you can have my soccer ball. And then a little bit later, hey, wait a minute, I really like that soccer ball. Our kids do that. They'll give somebody a toy and then be like, oh, wait, I like that. I want it back. You know, there's a sense that that's what the people were doing. Wait, you've come to Christ. You've come realizing that everything you have is broken and fallen and it's not going to sustain you. It's not going to sustain your life. You've come to him and then all of a sudden you want to take it back. Wait, you've offered yourself as a slave. You've given up on everything else. You've trusted in him. That's what he's trying to get them to see here. We're all going to be a servant to somebody. If we offer ourselves to Christ, it's fully, it's completely. And we also, we see the significance of what it means to serve Christ, that we are his servant. He is our master. We're submitted to him fully and completely. You know, remember there's a Bob Dylan, old singer, songwriter. Some of you may not know him, but he had a famous quote. He said, you might serve Jesus or you might serve Satan, but you're going to serve somebody. Here we're seeing what it means to have your allegiance to Christ, that you have sold everything, you've given up on everything else, and you have turned to him, and you're trusting him fully and completely. There's something in this that it's a bit offensive, that Paul's using the slave terminology. It should stir the people. It should cause them to think. But there's also something really amazing in this is that as he talks about being a slave to Christ, he's also pointing out things that would have been completely foreign to the slave culture of the time. We're reminded that this isn't just any slave master. This isn't a Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh was a lord. And remember how he treated the people? Hey, you guys are making bricks. I'm going to double your quota, and you have less hay to make it. I'm going to make your job hard and miserable. It was oppressive. They were trying to destroy the Israelites. That's not who our master is. That's not who Jesus Christ is. So some of the things that he says in here, it talks about how sin leads to death, but Christ leads to righteousness. Christ leads to life. He leads to freedom. You don't find that in earthly masters, do you? You only find that in this master. You only find that in Christ. Only this master offered himself for you and died for you. It's amazing to think about. It's amazing to think about what we have in Christ. It's also amazing that now we offer ourselves. One of the things that it says, talking about the slavery that we offer to Christ, is that we offer obedience from the heart. We offer ourselves wholeheartedly. It's amazing to think about. You think about somebody offering themselves as a slave wholeheartedly to a master? No, only to this master, only to Christ. When we see what he's done for us, you know, it's that we offer ourselves freely, wholeheartedly. We realize this master has our best in store for us. This master, life is in him. Life is in him. When I follow the things that he says, I find life. I find wholeness. You know, I was trying to think of a way to illustrate that. And just the obedience that we offer to Christ. And I started thinking about our dog. Our dog, Roscoe. We have met most of our neighborhoods and surrounding neighborhoods because our dog gets out so often. You leave the gate open, he's gone. He's like, there's freedom, I'm chasing it. I'm after it. Back gates gets left open. Even if he's out there for like 30 seconds, he's gone. He knows it. It's like he senses it. He's looking for an opportunity. But there are some times that Roscoe will not leave your side. And one of those times is when Amanda will frequently make soups. She'll take an old, you know, take the chicken that's been, you know, mostly eaten. She throws it in a pot of water, boils it, and then she pulls the meat off the bones and puts it in a soup. Well, while she's doing that, Roscoe is right by her side. He ain't leaving. He's not even taking his eyes off her. It's on her because he knows she's going to pull some meat off, and then every now and then she'll just throw something to him. Sometimes it's a little bit of fat. Sometimes it's a mush something, you know, and he's just sitting there wagging his tail. He's not going anywhere. As we think about the obedience that we are to offer to Christ, Roscoe, the gate's wide open, but he's not going anywhere because he's satisfied. He knows his best is right there by her side. How much more so with Christ? When we know that he has our best in view, we offer ourselves fully and completely. I'll be a slave to you. I know you've got my life. You gave yourself for me. Why would I doubt you? Why would I mistrust you? I'm just going to sit right here. There's things going on in life I don't understand, but I know if I'm right here by your side, being obedient to you, I'm going to trust everything else is going to be okay. This is where I need to be. It's a great reminder of how we come to Christ. There's also hope in this that as we offer ourselves to Christ, sin no longer has dominion over us. There was a time in my life I could not sin. It just seemed like no matter what I did, I just ended up back there. There was a time I felt powerless to change. But when we come to Christ, when we surrender to him, when we turn to him with all of our hearts, the power of sin is broken. It's broken. We're no longer bound and enslaved to sin. We're now enslaved to Christ. There's a freedom that comes with that. We can say no to the things we used to not be able to say no to. We can say yes to the things that we couldn't say yes to before. There is a change that happens. We have become obedient to him. We are obedient slaves. One of the things that it says, we've become obedient to the teaching handed to us. There is a teaching. There is an objective reality of how we honor Christ. That form of teaching is the Word of God. Where we want to obey the word, we want to know the word, we want to pursue the word. There is a change in our heart. I know when I first became a Christian, I spent most of my life just pursuing what the world had to offer and thinking that life was in that. And I used to think, I used to look at people that would go to church and spend their Friday nights in a prayer meeting and just thinking, oh, poor guy, missing out on so much. And then I started realizing what all that had gotten me, where it had led me. And I realized, I don't want this. I'm not finding life in this. I've never been to a party where I felt, man, there was just life and wholeness there. I started to realize that, man, the more I submit myself to Christ, the better things are, the more joy I have. It was amazing that the very thing, you know, to be enslaved to Christ is the very thing that brought life. And that's what we're being told in this passage. And we're being told that so that we would pursue Christ, that we'd pursue Him wholeheartedly, not just a little bit, but that we'd give ourselves fully and completely to Him. That's the second thing that we see in this, is that there is to be an ever-increasing pursuit of Christ. An ever-increasing pursuit of Christ. Look at verse 19. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you used to present your members as slavery to impurity and to lawless, leading to more lawlessness, some translations say ever-increasing lawlessness, just the way you used to pursue those things, so now pursue Christ. You got to love this. Like, if you don't get the theological side, he's speaking in just very practical earthly terms. Hey, let me tell it to you in ways that you'll understand. You know how you used to pursue things and you just pursued them more and more and more and more? Okay, the way you used to do that, now pursue Christ. Maybe some of you is, hey, the way you used to pursue excellence in sports, okay, so now use that to pursue Christ. The way you used to pursue your career and, you know, getting all A's, being valedictorian, being at the top of your class, getting the top company, just the way you pursue, you know, pursue Christ. Pursue Christ. The intensity and the purposefulness that you used to demonstrate in these other areas, so now take that and pursue Christ with the same vigor, the same intensity. That's what he's telling them. You know, I've told my kids how I was before I was a Christian. And one time they were like, I remember one of my kids being like, Dad, you guys were like working really hard to do bad stuff, weren't you? I was like, yes, it was completely stupid. The stuff that we were doing. I was actually thinking there was an old movie. I think it was called Strange Brew. And it was I think Rick Moranis and these guys, they were just these guys, and their whole purpose in life was to pursue beer and parties and stuff like that. And it was just this silly movie. It was like loosely based on the story, the Shakespearean play. I think it was Macbeth, one of those. And we would watch that and be like, man, these guys are just total losers. And then we kind of step back and we're like, hey, we're kind of just like these guys, right? We're like, yeah, that's us. That's us. We're doing that. We are pursuing these wholeheartedly. And look where it's getting us. One day I had that realization. Man, all this stuff the world says is so cool, the world says is so good. Man, I feel completely empty. I feel completely broken. The things that I think the world's telling me to boast of, I'm ashamed of it. I'm ashamed of where it's gotten me. Talks about that in this passage. Talks about the things that what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed of? You know what? I've never regretted following Christ. I've never looked at a man and said, hey, babe, we've been married for 20 years, and I really regret the times that we just put Jesus first. I've never said that. But I look back in my life, and there's times that I wasn't pursuing Him. I didn't have Him first. And those are the things that they lead to embarrassment. They lead to shame. They lead to guilt. But when you pursue Christ, even in the times that are really hard, there's been times, you know, I was actually talked to a good buddy of mine. I think I've shared story of how I came to faith and how I moved into my college dorm, and there was a guy three doors down from me that was just reaching out to me, inviting me to Bible study, sharing the gospel with me. I have not talked to him in 10 years, and I called him on Thursday, and we just started catching up, and he's written some books. He's doing really well, really neat to hear what's going on. I didn't know he broke his back a few years ago. I didn't know some of the challenges that he's had. He started businesses, closed businesses, and we're talking through that and just talking about, you know, we're 20 plus years down the road from when we were first in a dorm together, reading the Bible, talking about what it means, and it was so neat just to hear him talk. He's had some lumps. He's had some successes, but he's just talking about, man, it's all worth it. Jesus is able to supply our every need. He's, and he was just talking about the different times, you know, being young in his career, young kids, the challenges that came with that, and just said, you know what, we just prioritize serving the Lord. We just made a point. We're gonna give financially to him. We don't know how he's gonna provide. But he's like, he's provided every step of the way. And I just, as we were talking, I was thinking about this message and just being like, man, it's so cool to hear this guy that now we're a little bit older, a little bit wiser. We've had some hardships. But trusting in Christ, never been ashamed for trusting him. Never been ashamed for following him. It's been hard. There's things that you'd rather not go the way he would rather have not broken his back. And the setback that in, the challenges that presents every day. But he's trusting the Lord. And he's not just trusting the Lord. He's pursuing him with all of his heart. Trying to find ways to know Jesus more. You know, one of the things that this gets at, when we see that we are to pursue him with an ever-increasing pursuit, it is an attitude that is very different from the good enough mentality. You guys know what I mean? The good enough mentality? I hear that a lot when we talk about chores around the house. You know? Like when we're talking about video games, hey, it's all out. Hey, let's pursue this. Let's go all in. But we talk about chores, and then all of a sudden I hear words like, hey, that's good enough. You know, we've got a wood stove in our house, a wood-burning stove. We love to have fires in the winter. So we've got a pile of firewood that we split over the summer. And one of my favorite chores to give my kids is, all right, we're going to move all the firewood undercover. And when I say we, I mean you, right? Right? We. You guys are going to move all the firewood. And it's so funny because I'll kind of have some checkups. And, hey, guys, I want you to get this done this week. Okay, we got it, Dad. And then next day I come home. Hey, how's that firewood? We did pretty good. Wait, pretty good? Did you get it done? Well, no, not exactly. But it's pretty good. So I go to check out pretty good. Pretty good means nothing happened. Nothing. It's sitting in the same place. It's pretty good. And then the other trick with firewood, it's not just moving it, but it's stacking it, all right? You got to stack the wood. You stack it on top of each other. If you do that, it'll actually stand up. But there's kind of diminishing goals. So it starts here, here, and then the next one's here, and it starts coming out. I'm like, hey, did you stack it? They're like, yeah. I was like, did you stack it the right way? Pretty good. Pretty good. All right, that means it's going to fall over in about a day because you didn't, you know, we can have a pretty good mindset towards a lot of things. Are you having an ever-increasing attitude towards Christ, or are you having a pretty good mindset towards Christ? Because what we're being challenged with here is that we are to pursue him wholeheartedly. If he's to be first in life, then he should be the thing that we are pursuing most intently, that we are most interested in obeying. And not just saying, hey, I know this isn't right in my life, but it's pretty good. Are you giving him everything? Are you pursuing him obediently? Are you taking it seriously, or are you making excuses for sin? Because that pretty good mindset is often an excuse to be less than obedient, right? Did the kids obey? No, they didn't. They didn't. Pretty good was an excuse for no, not at all. We have to ask ourselves, what is our attitude towards Christ? If there's things that we are doing that we know are wrong, are we making excuses for those? Are we making excuses to stay in our sin? Or are we surrendering to Christ and experiencing the goodness and life that he has for us? And I say that because a lot of times when there's something we need to surrender, it can be really hard, right? We start to think that thing is our life. Wait a minute, God, if I give this up, my life's going to be over. Wait a minute, if I give this up, how am I going to be able to do whatever it is? No. If you believe in Christ, if he's your Lord, then you believe your life is in him. Obey him. Step out in faith. Trust him. Don't make excuses. Don't make excuses for sin. Trust him. Trust him. And as you do that, you're going to join the chorus of voices that can sing the praises of God that said, you know what? I thought this was better. I surrendered it to Christ and I found something better. That's living by faith. Living by faith, surrendering fully and completely. Not good enough. We want to give ourselves wholly and completely to him. with ever-increasing righteousness. You know, Proverbs 4:18 says this, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining brighter and brighter till the full of the day. Look, there's been times in my life that I just thought, how can it get any better? Lots of hardships, lots of challenges, but joy in Christ. Can it get better? Yes. Like the first gleam of dawn. It just keeps getting brighter and brighter. You know, there's a challenge in this that we need to surrender. There's also this encouragement that as you pursue him, the other things in the world lose their taste. They lose their taste. They lose their luster. A few years ago, a man and I, we started changing our diet. I had some health issues, and so we started eating better, and she kind of sold me on a few things. She's like, hey, we'll feel better if we do this. And I kind of heard that, but what I heard was, hey, we're going to eat better, but then we'll splurge occasionally. And so my view of thinking was, hey, we're going to eat better, and then when I go out for a burger and fries, like, I'm going to get two burgers and a double order of fries because look how good I've been throughout the week. Like, we can compensate for that, right? You know, so I was like, hey, I'm all in. Great, you know, yeah, we'll eat however you want during the week, and then, like, Friday night, like, let's just gorge ourselves, you know? I was all excited about that. And then what I started finding out, and we started, as we changed our diet, health issues we didn't know we had. Like, I would have, my arm would itch, and there'd be times I would literally start bleeding because it itched so bad. Went to the doctor time and time again. I thought, you know, do I have cancer? Like, what's going on? They couldn't find a reason. Well, we start eating better and realize, like, all this pain in my joints, it was gone. And then this itch that I had, I realized it was dairy. The dairy was causing a reaction. I don't know if it was the preservatives or what. And so I started to realize that as we started to do that, we started to feel better. And then when I went out and just had a little something that my body wasn't used to anymore, my body would reject it. So I was super disappointed because I couldn't go out and do my double burger and double fry. But I started to feel this wholeness and started to feel better in life. I didn't want a lot of those other things. Same thing with Christ, right? When we start to surrender ourselves to him, when we start to really give him the reins, and you may think, hey, I just, you know, let me do this, but I'm going to keep this over here. Let me challenge you to follow him. And as you follow him, you're going to lose your taste and appetite for other things. As you surrender your life to him, as you realize the promises he has for you, typically what happens is you start wanting more of him. And the more you have of him, the less you want of other things. And the more you see what the end of those things is, the less desirable they are for you. That's the third thing. We needed to know the end of all things. Know what the end path is. Whatever path you're on, do you know where it leads to? Because what this passage says, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. It's not, the wages of sin really isn't great. Right? No. The wages of sin is death. That's what it leads to. Those are strong words. When you live a life that you're rejecting God's plan for you, you're living in sin, you are on a path to death. Not just a not good investment, right? If I told you, hey, come invest your money here. I don't know what interest rates are at, like what, 4 or 5%. Not great would be, hey, I'm going to invest your money here and I'm going to give you a 3% return. Or, hey, I'm going to give you a 2%. That's not great. There are better ways, right? But if I were to tell you, you invest your money here, you are going to lose everything. That's a bad investment, right? And so what we're being told here is that when we reject Christ, when we reject God's plan for us, there is death. We are on a path of death. There's so much encouragement in this passage, but there's also this sobering side that we have to recognize what it means to reject Christ, what it means to continue in sin, what it means to continue with the good enough mentality or the excuse mentality. Excuses typically means that we are not surrendered fully and completely to him. And we have to see what this says in here is it's not just a bad investment, it is a terrible investment, and it leads to death, physical, spiritual, temporal, eternal. That's what we get. And a wage, it's something you earn, right? When you go to your boss and you said, hey, I worked 40 hours this week, you hired me at X amount of money, so I deserve this. That's what you have earned. The wages of sin is death. We have all sowed to sin. We've all given into that, and the wage that we have earned for that is death. And that's why we need a Savior. And that's why when you realize how far short you've fallen, when you realize that even your best deeds can't make up for all the mistakes that you've done, and that you realize that there is nothing in this world that you can trust in, even the best leaders, even the best politicians are failed and frail human beings that are not worthy of your trust. When you've given yourselves to boyfriends and girlfriends and it hasn't satisfied you and fulfilled you, you are looking for something that you can trust in, something that is worthy of your devotion, something that is going to lead you to the path of righteousness. That's when you turn to Christ and you trust Him, not just a little bit, but you surrender your life to Him. That's what we're being called to do. That's what the church is being called to do. That's what God is speaking to us today, that we need to be distinct from the world. And we need to be distinct from people who are pursuing Christ half-heartedly, lukewarmly, with a good enough mentality. We need to surrender everything and completely to experience His goodness. And that this Savior, we can throw ourselves on Him as slaves, and He cares for us. He loves us. He meets us where we're at. We can come wherever we are, whatever mess you may be in, you just surrender to Him. And you begin to experience life and newness and wholeness. That's what God calls us to do. If we're going to surrender to Him, we have to surrender everything. We go all in on what He's called us to do. Not to make excuses. Not to make excuses for not pursuing church or reading His word or disobeying Him. We surrender fully and completely. And the good news of the gospel is that when we do that, we experience life. Right then, in that moment, He doesn't tell us, hey, just get it all together. We experience grace as we surrender. Part of surrendering, you know, sometimes people will worship, just put their hands out. It's a way to express your surrender to somebody. And that's what God calls us to do, is to surrender ourselves to Him, to His ways, to His purposes. But also just think about it, as we surrender, as we put our arms up, we're giving up on ourselves. But there's also this open-handedness that we are hoping to receive something from the one that we are surrendering to. A slave who's broke financially would surrender to a master, surrender themselves, give up in hopes that they would be cared for, the bare necessities of life. And so we come to Christ fully and completely, open hands, surrendering everything to Him. But as we surrender everything, we get everything back from Him. He doesn't withhold from His children. He gives us everything we need. And He says that He came that we might have life and have it to the full. So as we surrender, we get something greater from Him. Let's pray. I want to pray. I want to just encourage you just to take a moment just to extend your hands, just to lift them up. Maybe there are things that you have resisted handing over to Him and you just need to say, God, take it. Maybe you've never surrendered and you just need to hand Him your life. Just if you're in a place that you need to surrender to Him, just lift your hands right there and just say, God, take it. Whatever that is that you need to surrender, just offer it to Him. Say, God, take this. Maybe it's a burden you weren't meant to carry. Maybe it's something that you've been pursuing, an image of yourself, prestige in the world, a certain amount of financial gain. Just say, God, take it. Take it. And also just take a moment to ask Him. Maybe as you come open-handed, just say, God, fill me. Fill me with Your Spirit. Fill me with the desire to honor You. Maybe you need strength. Say, God, fill me with Your strength. As we surrender, we find strength. We find strength in Him, not in ourselves. Where you need help, just ask Him. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. That it wounds, but it heals. It wounds as a surgeon wounds. It wounds to restore and to bind. And God, we all want to experience that. Help us to humble ourselves where we need to humble ourselves. Help us to surrender. God, help us to not make excuses. We want more of you. God, we want more of you. There are so many false saviors in the world that offer us things that ends up enslaving us. We want to be satisfied in you. And so we come just as we are, grateful that you receive us and that you welcome us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song. And I just want to encourage you to respond to the Lord. If you need to lift your hands and surrender, lift your hands to receive. If you need to come down.